Time Magazine, I believe. Could have been Newsweek. I take three different magazines, but I think it's Time Magazine. It's called An Equal and Opposite Darkness. A few times I've been around the Antarctic areas, down in the south and north, and one of the interesting things about that area is that about half the year you're in almost darkness, total darkness, and the rest of the year you're in light. And you have different degrees of the light and different degrees of darkness during the night season. But one of the things that's interesting is you can get used to anything. And did you ever notice when you get ready to go to bed at night that when you first turn off the light, it's pitch dark and you can't see anything? And so you always turn off the light and make sure you're pretty close to the bed so you won't miss the bed. One night, my brother and I, we slept in the same bed when we were growing up. And so I had an expression that, let's hit the hay, and we'd both make a run for the bed. And it was pitch dark in that bedroom, but the bed had been in the same place for 20 years. And so my brother knew the bed had been moved, but I didn't. And so it was dark in the bedrooms. We didn't have the lights on in there. We were in the living room, and I said, let's hit the hay. My brother didn't tell me. Man, I ran into that dark room. You couldn't see anything, and I made a gigantic leap, you know, up in the air, intending to come down on that bed, and I came down on the floor. Well, you can get used to anything. And one of the interesting things about darkness, a spiritual darkness, it has a lot of the same characteristics. You can get used to it. You know, when Lot looked up and chose the area that he did, he chose it because it looked great. And Abraham let him have first choice. And so Lot picked what really looked great. Seemed to be just what he wanted. And he went there. Well, if I didn't have the New Testament, I wouldn't know that Lot's righteous soul was vexed because you couldn't tell it from his conduct. And in the Old Testament, if you look at it, what happened? He went there. Now, he didn't set up housekeeping out on the plain by himself and start a nation or people there. He went into Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I know it vexed his soul when he saw the terrible things they were doing. But Lot was the kind of a fellow that apparently thought, well, maybe if I'll get in there amongst them, they'll change. Now, I can't say he thought that, but his actions tend to indicate he did. So he got right in the middle of them. Now, I'm not saying that he did the same things they did. I'm not saying he became a homosexual or committed fornication or became like they did. But he got right in the middle of them. And it indicates that he sat at the gate, meaning that he became one of the people who was of legislative authority. He got right in amongst them. I'm not saying that he did anything wrong as far as personal conduct, but he sat right in the middle of them in darkness, and pretty soon he got used to it. Now, it's hard to tell people this because people get irritated, and some of you may get irritated. But we've gotten used to the darkness. We've gotten used to it. I remember the first time that that Clark Gable, in Gone with the Wind, used a two-syllable cuss word. You all know what it was. Well, one-syllable cuss word. He didn't even put the first part on. He just used one-syllable cuss word. Man, it caused a stir across this nation. There were articles in the paper like you would not believe. But it died down. And pretty soon other people started to use that little four-letter word. And then pretty soon other little four-letter words began to be used. If you've got a television set and you're just watching the news and you just leave it on for a while, even on the news, you hear four-letter words used constantly. You see some of the most ungodly things, that just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You can turn on the network and you can see people having sex violently in bed. I mean, it's not anymore. And you can see actual acts performed of adultery with the mouth. You can see it. It's there. And you say, well, you know, we've gotten used to it. We've gotten used to a lot of things. And yeah, we're not participating in it, but we've gotten used to it. And preachers don't preach about it much anymore. I don't preach about it much anymore. Why? Because it doesn't do much good. But I suppose that we're not supposed to preach about whether it's going to do any good or not. We just need to remind people every once in a while that this is an ungodly world in which we live. And I'll tell you the monster that's done it. Media hype is ahistorical. It means it establishes history, causes you to do away with your concept of true historical facts, and puts its own slant on them. And pretty soon, your knowledge of history is from CNN, PDQ, FOB, COD, IOU, and TVN. Media hype is ahistorical. Intimate electronic magnification causes the present vividness and trauma to override memory and the rational sense of historical proportion. In other words, it's making us forget about the lessons of history. It's made us forget about things that happened in the past that led to the downfalls of nations. It's taken the emphasis off the fact that the fall of every single major empire has always been because of evil that corrupted it for the inside. The fall of the Roman Empire, every empire that's ever fallen, has fallen because of the evil that existed inside it. And now in the media, that edge is taken off. It isn't taught. It isn't emphasized. And it is allowing us to live in a time just like all the great other empires that fell. And we're the same way. And television is causing us just to forget about it. We have all lived with a media effect for a long time and made our inner adjustments to it. It's just gradually and slowly come upon us, and we've accepted little bits and little pieces, and we just say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. And we never speak out against it. Now, quite frankly, I'm against protest and going down and getting in abortion marches and all that stuff. I'm dramatically opposed to that as a pastor. Now, I'm not opposed to other people doing it if they want. That's their business. But I do think once in a while we ought to speak out against it. We ought to say something to indicate we don't approve of it. And I confess that if a preacher gets on one of these kicks and that's all he ever talks about, pretty soon the congregation gets sick and tired of hearing it. They can't do anything about it. They feel frustrated, and they feel like he wants them to do something, and he just wants them once in a while to speak out against it. That's all. The trouble is that the left brain reads, and the right brain watches television. By what we read today in leading magazines, and by what we watch on television, we get the left brain and the right brain focused, and we're living in darkness. We're living in the most ungodly world that has ever occurred since the cross. And we've gotten used to it, and we don't ever protest against it. We don't ever say anything about it. We just kind of push it back in the corner, try to live our own life. Once in a while, we need to protest. Lot never protested. Now, Lot didn't do anything wrong as far as himself personally. He didn't commit an act of fornication. He didn't become a homosexual. He didn't do anything wrong. But he never spoke out against it, got right in the middle of it, and you couldn't tell Lot from one of them. You couldn't tell he was among them, living among them, participating in all their activities. He wasn't sinning himself directly by committing the acts, but he was guilty of never speaking out against it. And once in a while, we need to speak out against it. Acceptance of the darkness around us and in us. Learning to live in and with the darkness of life. We've gotten to where we live in it in our own lifestyles, and we don't even realize it. And if you're sitting there saying, boy, he's giving it to those other people. Oh, no, it's all of you. And it's me. It's every one of you. You say, well, I'm an exception. No, you're not an exception. We've all learned to live in this darkness and put up with it and never say one word of protest. Oh, sometimes we say a word of protest, but we've learned to live in it. You can get used to anything. You can get used to anything. It's like a man went in a dark restaurant. He couldn't hardly see his food. Couldn't tell what he was eating. He said to the waiter, "I can't see in here." He said, "Oh, you'll get used to it." And you know he did. Now, when you go in a restaurant like that, you're crazy if you eat that food. You're crazy if you partake of it, because you can't see what it is you're eating, because you're in spiritual darkness. The only kind of spiritual insight that we can have has to come from the Word of God. It has to be our light. It has to be our source. And we have to be light shining in darkness. Now, you know, when I go somewhere and I eat and they have hash, I'm always afraid to eat their hash. Always. You say, "Well, do you eat hash at your house?" No. You say, "Well, you don't eat hash at your house?" That's right. Why? Because I know what's in it. But when I go somewhere else, I don't. Now, Romans 1, 16 through 18. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So when I come down there, you better not have any hash. Boy, she's probably writing that down, "Don't have any hash." That's just a joke. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Well, it's true that the scribes and the Pharisees and many people who do not know Christ held the truth in unrighteousness. But it's possible for a child of God to hold the truth and live among unrighteousness, perhaps never partake of it directly himself, but to associate and familiarize himself with it to where he or she is associated with it. And we've learned to do that. This generation is more like Lot than any other generation since the cross. And the Lord says, "As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And Lot is a personality who himself was a child of God and who hated all the things around him, but he went along with it and participated in it, even though he did not partake of the actual sins of the people as they were occurring in the lusting of their own bodies. And once in a while, we need to speak out against it. I don't mean a constant surge, but once in a while, we need to speak out against it. If you do, don't take what I'm saying personal. If you're not guilty, don't get mad at me, because I don't know that you do that. But if you are doing it, wonderful. I'm glad you are. And if you aren't, you ought to every once in a while. Can a child of God walk in spiritual darkness? Yeah, they can. They can by their own choice. And Lot did. Can a child of God walk in spiritual darkness? Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light." He was the light. Did he glow in the dark? Of course not. Did he have some supernatural power that radiated out of him? Not that you could see. Well, what was this light he was talking about? What he said, what he was teaching them, what they were supposed to be learning in the 3 years he took them around and trained them to be his first church. And Jesus said to them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light." He said, "I'm going to be taken away from you, lest darkness come upon you." So don't tell me that darkness cannot come upon a child of God. And don't tell me a child of God cannot walk in it. "For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." A child of God can walk in darkness in this life, be so in fellowship with other children of darkness that you can't disassociate him from them. I'm not talking about partaking of the actual sins of the flesh they partake of, but just being affiliated and associated with them. Now, I'm not saying that if you work at Summer Chevrolet Anime, that you ought to quit your job and resign and go home and separate yourself. But what I am saying is, wherever you work, when you see something that's going on that's wrong, say something. If they tell you to shut up and mind your own business, then shut up and mind your own business. But don't go along with it
and be a part of it as though you approve of it. That's all I'm saying. And in this world today, we've learned to compromise with darkness. You'll get used to it. You'll get used to it. You know, a child of God can be in darkness completely and utterly, and you'll get used to it. When I turn off this light here, you're in darkness, and it's pitch darkness. But believe it or not, you know, in a little while, your eyes would start getting used to the dark. You can learn to live in it. You can learn to be a part of it. You can learn to participate in it. You'll get used to it. You know, I've heard that expression over and over again. I heard it in the military. When they asked me to falsify reports, when they asked me to cheat, when they asked me to change intelligence reports so that we'd get more money from the government, I got used to it. I'd like to tell you that I didn't do it, but I got used to it. Oh, I rationalized it. I'd just say that there was a little more activity going on in a certain area than there really was. I'd just throw a few frightening words in different places to where they went before the Congress and asked for money because of a Soviet exercise that was being conducted on the Crimean Peninsula, that we could get more money to put more intelligence gear in at Ankara, Turkey. I did all that, and I just kind of got used to it. You know what happens when you start doing that? You get used to it. You just kind of get used to it. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And pretty soon, you're doing things that you would never have done in the first place. When Richard Nixon got into office, he learned that he could use different agencies. And he used the CIA. He tried to use the National Security Agency where I was, but we weren't of much benefit to him. But the truth of the matter is, he was able to use us indirectly through the CIA. Now, I've never had any use for Jane Fonda. All this happened long before Watergate. And I was opposed to her because if I'd have had a VAR, I'd have blown her off. I'd have killed her when I got back from Vietnam after being over there all that time and separated from my family and her trying to make peace and compromising every principle this country ever had. But the CIA was involved in an operation that involved diverting Jane Fonda's people away from Washington. And she was going to have a huge meeting in Washington. And so what happened was this. Nixon got the CIA, who was more than willing to go along with it because they didn't like Jane Fonda, nor did any of us in the National Security Agency. Still don't, but that's no justification. So we decided, I'm just showing you how little bit builds. So the CIA came up with this plan. It was a great plan. Washington has ring roads around it, and it has main artery roads coming in from all over the country. So they got out maps, the CIA, and they figured a way that they could station people dressed as hippies all outside the ring road. And back then, in those days, you could spot the hippies a mile off by their car and their garb. They didn't drive Cadillacs. And so they put all these CIA agents out there dressed as hippies. And some of us went. I didn't go. But I was invited. I didn't do it. I won't tell you why, but I didn't do it. So they got out there in those hippie garbs all around the city. And every time they'd see a bunch of hippies coming in, they'd say, hey, 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 hey. And they're out there with banjos and drums and everything, you know, dressed up just like real hippies. Well, hippies all love one another. Hippies would pull over and they said, hey, man, listen, let me tell you the gig. They even had this written out on cards where you could get the official hippie gig. Hey, man, let me tell you what, the gig's been changed. Man, it ain't in D.C., it's in Vermont. Man, get up there, you're running out of time. And they give them a map. They had maps made up to show them how to get to these places. They diverted them out of the Washington complex starting about 3 days before it was supposed to happen, And when Jane Fonda came into town, I don't know if you remember it, but they had about 5,000 people there, and they announced, boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, this shows that she doesn't have support. But her support was scattered all over the country. Well, you say, I'm glad that happened to Jane Fonda. So was I. I was 100% for it, and I supported it because I'm a conservative's conservative. I thought it was a great idea. But after that, Nixon learned by manipulating the CIA, he could get what he wanted. And he started using the CIA for a lot of other things for his own political convenience. You see, don't participate in the ways of the children of darkness. Now, the children of darkness are in their day wiser than the children of light. And you see what eventually happened to Nixon. He had that election won. He would have won it hands down, but he wanted every state to vote for him. And so he used the same tactics through Watergate. He didn't have to do that. He would have won the election, and he paid a price for it. So you can get used to living in darkness, and it's no good to live in darkness. It's just no good at all. How does a child of God not walk in darkness? Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, what is the light? It was the words that he spoke to them. Well, my goodness gracious, how can we walk by those? He told them in John 6:62-63, what and if ye shall see me ascend, see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We have God's completed word. I don't know, when I was a young minister, I liked for people to come to church because it made me look good. You say, well, that's terrible. Well, I'm carnal, sold under sin. And my carnal man always loved to see a big crowd because it made him look like he was successful. You say, well, you shouldn't feel that way. Well, would you have me to lie to you and tell you I'm not carnal, sold under sin? Most people try to cover up what they are. They try to cover up that carnal nature, artificially put it in, and act self-righteous. I hope I'm not guilty of that. I'm sure at times that I am. We've got God's word. The reason that I like to see people here is because I honestly believe I teach God's word. You may say, well, I don't agree with you on that. That's fine. But you'll have to give me this. I'm trying. And when I see that I've made a mistake, I hope I'll admit it. I think I will. I have in the past. And we need God's word in order to walk as light amongst the darkness of this world. We don't need to participate in it. We don't need to use its techniques. And one of the problems in the churches today is they have taken the techniques that work in the world of darkness and they put them into our churches and they say, this works. It worked at General Motors. It worked in the Dale Carnegie course worked here. It worked there. And they bring all this stuff into the church and they say, well, if it works out there in the secular world, it ought to work in the church and build up our membership. It will build up your membership, but it will cause the church as a whole to walk in darkness. When you bring all this activity into the church, you've brought it in out of a world that's filled with darkness, and you're trying to mingle darkness with light, and the darkness doesn't understand the light. And some of our preachers, some of our churches are walking in darkness, and they're supposed to be churches of light, but have the light of life. Can a child of God be caught walking in darkness when Jesus comes? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. A child of God who isn't watchful of his everyday conduct or her everyday conduct, and a child of God, and the word sober means to be intoxicated in this particular sense, intoxicated in the sense of participating in something. It means to stay on a spiritual keel that's in accordance with light and not with darkness. And that's a part of watching. Now, if it were not possible for God's children to walk in darkness, then why did Paul say, therefore, let us not sleep, if it were possible, not possible, as do others, but let us watch and be sober? How do you maintain that? Well, the reason I stay after you, Paul Lee, all the time, stay after you too, is because I want you to stay in church. Why? Not so I can say, boy, just look at this. No, because I want you to understand that there's a world out there that's filled with problems and troubles that we are not even conscious or aware of. And the only defense we have is the Word and the light of God. And Paul Lee, it's possible for both of you to drop out of church. It's possible for both of you to get a divorce. It's possible for both of you to go right back to the ways of the world. And you've only got one defense, and it's the Word of God. Now, that's what we preach and teach here, and that's why we preach and teach it. Because it's the one thing that will allow us to see what darkness is and to live in the light and see in the light rather than getting used to the darkness. God's children are getting used to the darkness, and they're supposed to walk in light. They're not supposed to get used to the darkness. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I went back to the first part of this because I wanted to establish who we're talking about and what we're talking about. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 and 6, now let's look at the context, verses 1 through 4. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, everything that I've underlined in yellow, those are all members of the church at Thessalonica. He's referring to himself also. So certainly you could say that what's underlined in yellow are children of God. For yourselves, children of God, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's talking about what we call the rapture, the first resurrection. He said, all you church members of Thessalonica, you know perfectly, you understand completely that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, now he switches, look at that. They, who's they? The children of darkness. When they shall say peace and safety, and they're saying it right now like they've never said it before, and like I've said for the last 18 years, the peace process is going to be off again, on again, gone again, fin again. If you go back and check my tapes from the early 80s, I told people that Israel would sign a peace treaty, that first they would give back the Gaza Strip. I've got it on videotape. That then they would eventually give limited autonomy in the West Bank, but they'd never give it back. I told you they'd never give the city of Jerusalem back, and they won't. And that eventually, after a lot of off again, on again, gone again, fin again, they would have a peace treaty with Syria over the Golan Heights. And they will. And when that happens, when they, the children of darkness, shall say peace and safety, then boom, sudden destruction cometh upon them. These are the unbelievers. These are the children of darkness, as travail upon a woman and a child, and they shall not escape. Now, it is possible for a child of God to get in such a condition, can't lose your salvation, that you lose, you say, well, Jesus may not come for 100 years. I'm sorry. He is coming soon. Now, you say, I don't agree with that. Well, go ahead and don't agree. But I'm telling you, he's coming soon. I can't give you a day, a month, a year, but it's on our doors. And we've got a lot of children of God that say, well, you know, and they've just gotten used to everything. They want to live to be 90, kick the bucket, then let Jesus come. Cometh upon them as travail upon all the child, and they shall not escape. Goes right back to the brethren in the church at Thessalonica. But ye, Himaeus, plural, brethren, are not in darkness, if that day should overtake you as a thief. And I'm telling you that in every generation, up until now, the bulk of the Christian community has believed Jesus is coming now, soon. Isn't that what God wanted us to do? Isn't that what it means to watch? But this generation has got to the point where they're saying, oh, my daddy said that, my granddaddy said that. He may not come for 100 years. No other generation in history ever did that, except this one. Well, it's the last generation. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, he may not come for 100 years. Let me tell you something. What you better start believing is he could come tonight. Because the truth of the matter is, that's what God has always wanted us to believe, that his coming was imminent. And the fact that he may not come for 100 years is immaterial. Jesus always wanted you to watch and believe his coming was soon, whether it was or wasn't. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Well, it's a quarter till. Man, I got some good stuff here. So I'll, but let's just take a minute. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We, children of God, shall not all sleep, but we, children of God, shall be changed, shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're talking about the time when Jesus comes. But you know those dead people, he's already come for them. I've watched people die slowly. My mom died in my arms, and we knew she was dying. But regardless of whether it takes a long time for them to die, when it happens, it's sudden. One minute, you're here. The next minute, you're gone. Boom! In the twinkling of an eye, in a split second, fast as an eye blinks. So this doesn't just apply, I think, to what we call the rapture, but it is the rapture. But those dead people that died in Christ, they died faster than an eye can blink. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming back faster than an eye can blink. Revelation 22, 16, 11, and 12. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and mining morning star. Don't tell me a child of God can't live an unjust life. They can. Don't tell me a child of God can't live a filthy life. The Bible is too full of warnings not to. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Whether he comes for you and you die a natural death now, or whether you're changed at the rapture, you're going to get caught, because there's not going to be time to change anything, because he says, and behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective referring to the manner of coming. Boom! Faster than the blinking of an eye. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And so, walk in the light. Don't be caught walking in the darkness when Jesus comes back. And a lot of people live their whole lives like they fill out their income tax. They're going to wait till the last minute. And a lot of God's children are going to be caught. We ought to live every day in our light, in the light of God. Brother John Mills, would you